Morning, friends. Happy Martin Luther King Jr. weekend. I hope you're staying warm. It's a bit brisk outside, eh? You know, on a weekend like this where we remember some of the people that have helped shape our society and our country, you think of MLK, I just think there's a man who lives with a vision. And a vision is really important. A vision is something that has a people in mind, has a purpose in mind, really has a passion in mind. And here is a man who has a vision in his mind. And a vision is helpful because a vision tells you what you're saying yes to. Because there's an endless amount of opportunities and invitations, things that are good that you have the opportunity to step into, invitation to be part of. It's like, how do you sort all through those? And having a vision of what you're saying yes to helps to navigate what to say no to. And this is the question that's happening in our study in 1 Corinthians is the church in Corinth has written Paul some questions about what do you say yes to? And Paul's going to help them have a vision of how to live life to help answer some of those questions. So he's not going to give a definitive, this is the right answer, this is the wrong answer. He's going to say, it depends. What's your vision for life? What people do you have in mind? What's your purpose for living? And do you have a passion that you are pursuing? And so you just think about the Apostle Paul is going to share his vision of how he lives, which helps filter out his decisions of what he says yes to and what he says no to. So remember, we're in the middle of a conversation where they had written Paul to say, is it okay for us to eat meats that were sacrificed in the temple worship of idols? Because there's some that think that the meat was infected by this idol worship, then when they ingested it, it infects them. And we know what Christ has done. He set us free. And we know there's no such thing as a real idol. There's only one living God. And so can we eat meat sacrificed to idols? Do we have the legal right, the liberty? Is it okay for us to do it? And Paul says, well, depends. Depends on how you think about what you're doing. And so we spent two chapters already thinking about how to make some of these decisions. And here's another lens that Paul lays out. You're thinking about how to say yes to things, how to say no to things, when to say yes, when to say no. Well, think about it through this lens of having a vision for your life. And so if you have your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to pick up right where we left off in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, where he just makes this incredible statement of how he filters a lot of these decisions that we might call gray. They're not black or white, they're gray. And so verse 19, he says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. So in Paul's mind, he knows that he is free in Christ. I mean, if you are in Christ, you are the freest person. This is what Martin Luther had said, the one who MLK was named after, the great reformer MLK. Martin Luther had said this about what it is to be a Christian in his writings on concerning Christian liberties. He says, a Christian is the most free Lord of all and subject to none. A Christian is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. This is what Paul has in his mind. Though I am free in Christ, I have made myself, I have decided to be a servant to all that I might win many of them, those who aren't convinced yet that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. So he goes on, let's read it to the end of the chapter. Verse 20. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable.
So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
So can we eat meat sacrificed to idols? Do I have the Christian liberty to do this or that or go there? It depends. Here's the question. What's your vision for life? Like, who are the people that your vision is shaped around? For most people, it's themselves. And so I'm asking, can I do this in the legal sense? Like, do I have the right to do it? And if I have the right to do it and I want to do it because I'm the centerpiece of my vision for life, then I'm going to do it. Paul says, well, that's one way to live. And I bet a lot of people live that way. Others serving them. But my vision as a Christian is totally different. As though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win them. And so when you ask me the question, can I, should I, will I say, well, I'm doing it in service of another, not to myself. See, Christian, we do not live unto ourselves. It's one of the keystone marks of being a Christian, is that the centerpiece of our vision is Jesus Christ and the people that Christ loves, the world. And so we're making decisions on behalf of how does this serve others. That's what a real vision is for you. Think of MLK again. Think of the vision that he has of the future. It's others-oriented, what others will experience, what others will be able to enjoy. He's thinking, how do I act today for the benefit of a people that we would share in its blessings? And so the first thing that marks out this decision-making is, well, it's for other people. And so Paul says, I have accommodated in many ways decisions that I've made, preferences that I have, liberties that are mine, so that I might win people to Christ. Now, what does it mean, win? I like to win. Do you like to win? I bet the Detroit Lions would like to win. Too soon? We're in Denver. I did. That was like heart-wrenching, wasn't it? Oh, man, to be a Lions fan today. Sorry. What does it mean to win? Well, win means to obtain, or to gain, or to acquire. And so what Paul is saying is, I want to gain more people to eternal life. This same word is used by Jesus himself. When Jesus lays out the epoch, this period of time that we're living in, this is Matthew 25, he says, okay, between my departure after the resurrection and my coming, again, there's going to be this period of time. And it's like this, he says. It's like a farmer, a landowner who owned property, and he was departing for a period of time. And so he entrusted some talents to his servants. And the first servant he entrusted 5 talents to. And that servant, it says in Matthew 25, took the 5 talents. These are like just a steward's gift to use. And he says he went and he used them. Meaning he didn't use them on himself. He's working them. He's using them in the marketplace. And it says, and he gained, he won, he acquired 5 more. This is the same idea that Paul has is, okay, I'm living between the arrivals of Jesus Christ, and he has entrusted to me as a servant Christian liberties and faith, and I'm choosing, like this faithful servant, to use them in such a way as to gain more for my master. So Paul's saying, okay, I'm going to set some things aside. This is in my mind that I might gain more into eternal life, more people who are saved. More people who have reconciled with God and reconciled with one another. And so he says to the Jew, I'm becoming like a Jewish person. I'm not going to put an obstacle in their way. Do you think of the ways in which he ministered? Acts 16. He's going to a very Jewish prominent area, and he's going with his mentee, Timothy. Timothy's a Gentile, so he's uncircumcised. And the circumcision was a key tradition in the Jewish mind. And Paul says, okay, we're going to be ministering amongst Jews. This will be a stumbling block for them to listen to you. We're going to have you circumcised, Timothy. And Timothy's like, but I don't have to be, right? Like, no, you don't have to. Your right is not to be, but for the sake of the gospel to this Jewish community, let's do it. Timothy says, okay, let's do it for the sake of the gospel. To the Jews, I become like a Jew. You see him in Acts going through traditional ceremonial cleansings to walk into the temple. Things that he knows he's free in Christ from, that Christ has fulfilled. Why does he do it? To win as many of those under the law still, though he's not under the law. And then when he's with the Gentiles and they're eating pork, something that the Jews wouldn't do. He's probably enjoying a meal. Why? So that he might win as many of the Gentiles, those outside the Jewish faith, to Christ. He says, though I'm under the law of Christ, what's the law of Christ? He says, not under the law, but I am under the law of Christ. Well, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, bear with one another the burdens of life and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is love God and love others. That's the law that he is under, love God and love others. He says, even to the weak, those who are less settled in their faith, those who don't understand the freedoms, and they're still living under some of these restrictions, I'm going to become like them as not to cause them to stumble, that I might win as many to Christ. Now, you read this language, you think, okay, he's going to become like a Jew, he's going to become like a Gentile, he's going to become weak. Is Paul a chameleon? Is Paul someone who pretends to be something that he's not? Do you like when people in your life pretend to be something they're not? I don't. Is that what Paul's doing here? Like, I have no appetite for chameleons in my life. Paul's not doing what we despise. For we become like others around us for our benefit. And so I pretend to be something that I'm not so that you'll like me, that you'll include me, that you'll give me your identity and we'll be together. That's not what Paul's motivation is. Paul says, I'm becoming like those who are in the Jewish family and becoming like those who are Gentiles, those who are weak, not for my sake, but for theirs, so that they might receive the gospel message. There is no compromise in his faith. So it's not as though he is becoming all things to all people and he's sinning and he is indistinguishable from the people around them. No, he is incarnational. And so this leads to our first point, that we are to live incarnational lives with people, not indistinguishable lives from people. Do you hear, you know the difference? I want to live incarnationally with people, not indistinguishable from people. There are many Christians that read this and say, okay, that means we got to become all things, all people, start drinking the same things they drink, smoking the same things they're smoking, start talking the way they talk, watching the things they watch, go to the same places, and they won't even know we're a Christian. We'll look exactly like them. What will you win them to? If you live an indistinguishable life from them, what are you winning them to? You're the same, but not so with incarnation. Incarnation is the way we describe what Jesus Christ did, being God himself, taking on flesh, moving into our lives, never compromising. He was incarnational with us, taking on the form of human likeness. And so the invitation to be incarnational with people is to take on the form, short of sin, that you might present the saving work of Jesus Christ. So you're thinking in your mind, how is it that I can move into the lives of people so that we would have relationship with them and be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ? Now I'll tell you, I love evangelism. I like talking about Jesus. I get paid for it on Sunday, and I don't get paid for it throughout the week, and I love it. And there was a time when I was younger in my faith where I was just like on fire, like, we're going to save the world for Jesus, and I just want to talk about Jesus, and it wasn't in my mind of how to be incarnational with people. And so I would often put stumbling blocks between me and them. I remember being young in my marriage. Chris and I had moved into some condos, and we were starting to meet all of our neighbors, and there's some single moms, there's an elderly couple, there's some athletes, all sorts of different people in our little section, and we want to know all of them. We're inviting them over to dinner, and we're trying to turn natural things into spiritual things and have conversations. And there was this family there that we're still in relationship with, and we really enjoy, who are a Muslim family from the Middle East. And we said, would you like to come over for dinner? And they said, you know, we would actually be more comfortable if you came to our house. And we said, oh, we'd love to come to your house. What can we bring? They said, oh, we'll have it. We're going to have pizza. What does your family like? They were asking me, what would your family like for us to order? I said, you know what? We're pretty simple. Let's just go with pepperoni. You guys get it because Muslims don't eat pork. And I was like, oh, wait, never mind. He says to me, you know, we don't eat pork, so we can't order pepperoni and have it in the house. I said, no big deal. We're fine with sausage. I kid you not. That came out of my mouth. Now, here's the thing. I don't care what pizza I'm eating. If you want to eat a vegan-free, gluten-free, free of everything pizza, I don't care. I would love to enjoy that with you. But what's not in my mind is, okay, what would be a stumbling block for these people? And to be incarnational, that's what Paul is saying. Is I'm willing to do anything, anything short of sin that you might hear the gospel. And that's his motivation. So his motivation isn't, well, I'm going to get like apostolic accolades. We have like a chart going. Peter's up by 3,000 right now. I got to catch up to him. No, this is about the gospel. The gospel is his motivation. Do you see that in the text? Why is Paul doing any of this? Verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I might share with them and its blessings. Like there's blessing to have in the gospel, and all who have it are sharing in this blessing. So Paul's not thinking about himself. He's still thinking about the other and the other enjoying the blessing of the gospel with him. That's his motivation. You see, people aren't projects. People are people loved by God. Like we don't make anyone a project. But everyone's a person loved by God. And so we are incarnational in helping other people see that they are loved first by us and then truly connected and loved by God. This is why we're doing it, for the sake of the gospel. What is the gospel? Gospel just simply means good news. For the sake of the good news of God, this is what the angels proclaimed at the birth of Christ. I bring you the gospel, good news of great joy that will be for all the people. What is the good news? That God who created us did not abandon us, but has come to be with us in the Son Jesus Christ, that he would die for us, that we would be forgiven from all of our sins and reconciled back to God and reconciled with one another. So the good news that we're proclaiming to people is, do you know you're loved by God and you're loved by me? And that the gospel is the good news that reconciles us with God and with one another. How do you bring fractions back together? Is through the gospel, ultimately. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God. Like, what is the gospel? It's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. It brings salvation. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. Let me ask you this. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Like, let's just be honest with yourself. Like when your neighbors find out you're a Christian, when the parents at the team that your kids are on find out you're going to church, when you're hanging out with those who are retired with you and they say, well, you don't believe that Christian stuff, do you? Is there something in you that you just kind of get a little bit embarrassed? And you shriek a little bit back, and you're a bit ashamed. I get it. What Paul would say to you is, don't be. Why not? For this is the power of God for salvation for anyone who believes. Don't be ashamed of that story. Don't be ashamed to share that news. Anyone who hears it and receives it is free. It's free from sin and death. They're brought to forgiveness and life. But they're free from so many other things. They're free from all sorts of little hells that they're living in. Hells of self-absorption. Hells of consumption. Hells of debts. Hells of mental anguish. Hells of identity. Hells of broken relationships, hells of bitterness, and the gospel frees them from these little hells that they're living in. And so all these people are like, man, these are my struggles and my troubles in life. So you know what you need? You need the gospel, good news. It brings salvation, first and foremost with God, then with others. You guys ever remember the movie Hacksaw Ridge? The soldier Desmond Doss, he was awarded the Medal of Honor by President Harry Truman. Here's a picture of it. The reason he was recognized is because of his efforts in the Pacific Campaign in Okinawa. And what was interesting about Doss is when Doss was drafted into the United States Army, he was a conscientious objector. And so he couldn't take human life because of his Christian convictions. And so because of his Christian convictions, he refused to carry a rifle into combat. People thought he was insane. Mocked him for it, ridiculed him for it, but he stuck with his convictions. And so he was put into the medical corps of the U.S. Army, where he was allowed to run in with the companies to care for those who had been wounded and those who were in need, still without any sort of firearm. And so what was his award for was during this battle of Hacksaw Ridge, if you remember the story, the company was commanded to retreat. Like, they were taking on such casualties that they were told to retreat from battle. And as his whole company was fleeing, he saw other people that were lying in wounds and would die if they weren't rescued. And so as everyone ran out of the battle, here was Doss running in, unarmed. And in his mind was, I just want to save one life. I just want to save one person. And so he runs in, finds one of his company members, and drags them out that he would get medical treatment and be saved. And then he thinks, I could do one more. And so he runs back into the battle, finds someone who's wounded, and brings them out. Over the hours, it's estimated that Doss ran back in for just one more that ended up being over 75 people. I think this is what's in Paul's mind when he says, okay, you're trying to ask, is this legal for me to do? Should I do this? And he says, do you have a vision for your life, man? Are you thinking about what it means to be a free Christian? To follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, where he put others at the centerpiece. He put you, put me. And he ran in, incarnationally, with the gospel that we might be saved, to win some, gain some out of death into life. And so, yeah, it depends. Do you do that? Do you not do that? Think of that one more. Let me ask you this. Is there someone in your life that you could think of right now that maybe God would impress on you that would be your one more? Like, who's just one more that you could be in relationship with to share the gospel with? Not because they're a project, but because they're a person loved by God, to know the love of God. Who's your one more? Then Paul says, I have this passion. Like, what drives Paul? We know it's the gospel, but it takes passion to do this because it's not easy. Chip Dodd, who is a counselor and author, just defines passion this way: a willingness to be in pain for something that's more important than pain. Passion is something that you are willing to be in pain because it's more important than pain. And Paul says, okay, Corinthian church, I want you to think of something that's super familiar to you. These Olympic games, these Isthmian games that were second only to the Olympics, where all the trades are bringing in different athletes from different countries and people compete in these Olympic games. Think about the athlete there that trains. Now, what I think is amazing is 2,000 years later, when we think, gosh, 2,000 years ago, that's so long ago. Who does the Olympics anymore? And you're like, oh, welcome to like summer last year. Is the Olympics in Paris? You think, here's the nations coming in with all of their athletes to compete in various events, and every athlete in the Isthmian Games, every athlete here, takes really a commitment to train. And their passion, their willingness to be in pain for something that matters more than pain, starts helping them make decisions about what they're going to do. And so when they have all these friends staying up late, why do they go to bed early? When everyone else is sleeping in, why do they get up? Why do they eat this and not that? Well, they have a passion they're pursuing. And Paul says, okay, what they're rewarded are these like leaves, these laurels that go on their heads. And that thing just dries up. Like, you can't even put that in a trophy case. Think about what we're pursuing. Is a crown of glory. Unfading. Unending. If they can so train with that passion to receive something so temporary, how then, Christian, Can you train to pursue what we are after? And he talks about having a disciplined life. Really, the discipline is self-controlled. So the question is, can I eat that? And I think Paul's asking them, how about this? Can you not? Can I go there? I don't know. Are you actually free enough to choose not to go there? Can I drink this? I don't know. Are you free enough not to? You see, real freedom, you know, you have true freedom when you have true discipline. Only a freed man, a freed woman has the ability to say no. And so Paul is saying, okay, as the athletes are self-controlled, having the ability to say no in pursuit of these temporary trophies, think about how you run pursuing the things of God. When I think of athletes in the Olympics, I totally just think immediately of Simone Biles. In Paris, she won 4 medals, 3 being gold. And this is the golden pose, isn't it? Like that moment where you're awarded gold and you get to just bite on that gold medal and you are the victor. I looked up her training schedule because I thought maybe I'd be interested in training for the Olympics. Just kidding. I looked up Olympic training schedules this week of Michael Phelps, Ledecky, Simone Biles, and others. Have you ever seen something like this? Like up early before most of you woke up, eating something, a regimented diet, into the gym, all the way till noon, another meal, a little bit of rest, homeschooled, then more training, dinner, bed. Think about all the ways in which this helps define, do I do this, do I not do this? Do I eat this, do I not eat this? Do I go there, do I go to bed? Like so many decisions are made because of the passion to pursue a gold medal. And getting a gold medal sounds awesome. And what Paul's saying is, do you even consider your Christian faith that way? To run in such a way as you are controlling your body so that you have the freedom to say no, so that you can pursue the things of God. Do you even consider that? Think about the training that we put ourselves in to get diplomas, to get degrees, to get positions, to get titles, to get our companies up and going. Accolades. Think about the things that you have pursued in your life, and you've said no to so many other things in your life because you're in pursuit of this. Have the same mindset as a Christian in your pursuit of Christ and others. That's what Paul's saying. So Paul is warning us about living lives that are undisciplined. In fact, this is how I would say this final point with Paul. It says, those who lack discipline risk being disqualified. See, discipline isn't for the monastery, it's for the marketplace. Discipline is not for the monastery. You think I'm the most disciplined because, oh, he's living in the Christian world so much. I'll tell you, you can live undisciplined lives if your whole life is insulated with Christian friends and Christian company and Christian environments. You actually don't have to be very disciplined. Discipline is for those who want to go live in the marketplace with their faith. Who want to go into environments that push against your beliefs. That's who has to be disciplined. Those who are actually running the race. I think of those guys who started Triple X Church back in the 90s, who their mission was to go into these porn conferences with the gospel. And they're going in there with their wives. Do you think you have to be disciplined to live there? To minister there? Yeah, you do. See, discipline is for the Christian living in the marketplace. And so many people raise up a family totally insulated with Christian spheres and Christian bubbles. And so when they go out to college or go out to university or wherever they're going, it's like, oh my gosh, I don't have a disciplined faith because I grew up in an insulated faith. But Paul's saying, okay, think of like the athlete. How do you train your athlete for victory? How do you train for victory in Christ? Now here's the thing. You can get to this message and say, okay, Paul's saying, run in such a way as to win. I beat my body. I control my body. And you could be like hearing this. Do more. Do better. And you're like, that's not the message. Because discipline, self-control, doesn't come from self-will. We don't do this. Discipline, self-control, comes from surrender to Jesus Christ. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Self-control. That's a fruit that's born in us when we are connected to the living God. In fact, this whole thing is birthed out of you when you're connected to the living God. How is it that you love others that you're willing to set aside liberties? Well, you love others like Christ loved you. How is it that the gospel becomes your motivation? Well, that's the message that God had for us. How is it that we live self-controlled lives? Well, that's what's birthed in us, the fruit of being connected to the living God. And so if we want self-control, if you want self-control, the real question is you want to get connected to the living God. And so if you're experiencing a lack of self-control, ask yourself this: where are you experiencing a lack of being connected to the living God? If you want more self-control in your life, it's not through self-will. It's through self-surrender to God that he might gift you this in your life. And it might take some time to unwind all the habits that we have in our life. I totally get that. But it's a gift given by being connected to God. So here's this reflection as we leave. Okay, we're leaving this awesome place in which we love Christ, we sing about Christ, we're going to worship together, and we're going to go back to the real world. Big, scary real world. How will you live incarnationally there? Motivated by the gospel, with a holy passion to run in such a way. Like, this is your vision for your life now. It's okay, now this is how I'm going to make decisions. This is the filter of making decisions. Is how do I so live incarnationally with people, with the gospel on my mind, with a passion in my heart, pursuing Christ and others? That helps clarify a whole bunch of questions. Do I have the Christian liberty too? Depends. Live this out and see what the answer will be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you came and lived incarnationally with us. And Lord, I pray that you would bring to mind in every woman and man in this room, they're one more. Lord, you came to seek and save the lost. And now you're releasing us as agents to go seek and save the lost. And so may we, with a holy passion, return to our week with eyes wide open for one more. And so, Lord, I pray that you would so burden us with this filter that we would make better decisions with our Christian liberties. And Father, I pray that every man and woman in this room knows the deep love of God you have for them. I pray that they would know the freedom that they have in Christ. And may they be willing to set some of these things aside for the sake of others. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.